As we begin our time in the Word today, I invite you to turn with us to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. If you're new with us, or maybe you're watching online for the first time, our steady diet is that we are walking through books of the Bible verse by verse. And so we've been in the Gospel of Mark for quite a while here. We are nearing the end, but today we're going to be in Mark 14, looking specifically at verses 43 through 52. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that'll be on page 579. So, I don't know if you call it a hobby or if you call it like, just, I've always tried to do everything myself because I never had any money to pay people to do it, okay? I do enjoy it, but I remember at our last house, before we moved to Utah, our last house in Oklahoma is a almost 60-year-old house, and it was a split level. So when you walked in, there was the front area, but then the back part was two stories. So there was like a half a flight of stairs up. And that flight of stairs was wood, but it had been painted over like probably multiple times, and it was like as slick as could be, and it just didn't look that great, right? So I determined, okay, I'm going to get the paint off of these stairs. I'm going to strip that away so that I can stain the treads and make them look nice. Yeah, that's no fun. Have you ever tried to do that? You get the chemicals, you get sanding, you get scrapers, and then you just wonder why you were so stupid to ever begin the process. But eventually, not quickly, eventually, I got it stripped away. I got it down to the bare wood. I was able to stain that wood and make it look nice. Today, as we are approaching, getting very close to Jesus' death, we're going to see everything stripped away. We're going to see everyone deserting Jesus. We're going to see Jesus left alone and his disciples scattered. Let's read together. Mark 14, beginning in verse 43. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. With him was a mob with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. So I'll leave you on a high note there, okay? We'll get there. Today, as we see Jesus' mission is fulfilled, we see this is all the working out of God's preordained plan for our salvation. And in order for us to come to Jesus, all of us must be stripped away. We're seeing everything stripped away from Jesus here, for what remains is our suffering Savior, our suffering Lord. So as we look at this today, the first thing I want us to see is truth that I believe is very true today as well, is that some who claim to know Jesus do not. Judas. You notice Mark makes it really clear. He reminds us there in verse 43. He says he's one of the 12. Reminding us that these 12 men that Jesus has invited to follow him every day, that Jesus has given all of his time to, that one of those very men is the one who betrayed him. We knew it was coming, right? We saw back in earlier in chapter 14 in verses 10 and 11 that Judas went to the leaders, the religious leaders, and agreed to betray Jesus for money. We saw at the beginning of the Last Supper in verses 17 through 21 where Jesus tells the 12 that one of them will betray him. So we know this is coming. Jesus also knew it was coming. There's no surprise here. And as we think about this betrayal, though, it's a betrayal of the closest kind, right? It's a betrayal from someone who was near to Jesus. From someone who, if Mark, as he's writing the gospel, hasn't given us clues otherwise, like way back early, he talks about Judas who would betray. If we didn't have those clues, we would see he's one of the 12. He's with Jesus. He's not only, he's following him. He knows him. He believes. But he didn't. This week I happened to listen to is a podcast episode, kind of a random one. But this particular podcast tells different stories of, like, spies. And the most recent episode that I hit play on because it was at the top of my thing and it fit the time of the drive I was going on was one, it was talking about Benjamin Franklin. And in late 1776, after the Declaration of Independence, he was sent as a minister to France, and he was working to negotiate a treaty between the United States, the newly formed United States, and France in war against Britain. And he had a personal secretary. One of his closest confidants was this man named Edward Bancroft. Well, Edward Bancroft became a spy for the British. So he was taking all of these close pieces of information and documents from Franklin and handing them over to the British. And the story was that it was not discovered that Bancroft was this mole until after his death. But there is much speculation now that Franklin, in fact, did suspect that, but was using that to leak those documents in a strategic way. And so we see even in this betrayal, and whether that's true or not, I think it poses an interesting thing for us to think about here. It's betrayal of a close kind, but that even in betrayal, there can be good purposes that are worked out. And absolutely, as we see Jesus betrayed, here in a moment we'll get to it, but we'll see that this is God's plan and that God is working through it for his good, for his purposes. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. If one of Jesus' 12 disciples was a betrayer, was actually an enemy of his, then we have to be very aware and we have to be conscious of the fact that there are people we know today who claim to know and follow Jesus. They claim Jesus as Lord, but they are enemies of his. They are betrayers of his. They are deceiving themselves and us. What we see from Judas here too is very willful, right? It's very intentional. Look at those, verse 44. It says he had given them a signal, the one I kiss, and here's what he said. He said, he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard. Under guard. He's saying, like, take him away. Guard him. Protect ourselves from him. He's misrepresenting Jesus here too, right? If Judas knows anything, he might not know Jesus, but he knows the character of Jesus. He knows, as we'll see more of in a moment, that Jesus isn't going to fight back. He's misrepresenting him, he's betraying him, he's serving self here. And we see, of course, verse 47, where it says one of those, Mark just says one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. I think as Mark, it's interesting when we're studying a story that is in multiple of the four Gospels, that we'll see details that are included in some Gospels or left out of other Gospels. And these aren't contradictions, they're just different inclusions and things that are left out, right? And I think we can see some emphasis that is revealed as we look at those things. And as Mark tells this story of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, he does it pretty much anonymous, right? We notice there's not a lot of names that Mark gives. The only names we see are Jesus and Judas. Now we know John tells us that the one who cut off the servant's ear here was Peter. And he tells us that the servant was named Malchus. The other Gospels include Jesus rebuking him for this action, for fighting back, for pulling a sword and cutting his ear off. Mark doesn't include a rebuke. Other Gospels include Jesus healing the man's ear. Mark doesn't include that. We believe those things are scripture and they are true. They did happen. We believe it was Peter and Malchus and that Jesus did rebuke him and that Jesus did heal Malchus. But Mark here is keeping his narrative anonymous and therefore broadly applicable. Mark is bringing you into the story here. He's helping us to see that this is not Peter, this is not the 12 and their issue here. This is something that is deeply relevant and applicable to each of us today who claim the name of Jesus and claim to follow him. And so as we look at this first part here, the hypocrisy is stripped away. The identity of Judas, his false identity as Christ's follower, is stripped away and the truth has come out. Before we move on, we've got to ask some personal questions. Are you who you say you are? I believe you're a nice, sweet person. But if you claim to be under the grace of Jesus and you claim to follow him, are you? Are you washed by his blood? Sometimes this can look other ways than like willful deception and intentionally opposing Jesus. It might be that we say we're under his grace, but we're really trying to live a gospel of works and legalism and trying to make ourselves look impressive to others. And maybe even it's that this Jesus thing to us is just a tool that gives us a better opinion in the light of others. It makes us look better. I don't know what it is, but it's very possible that there's someone of us gathered here today who would outwardly say you know and follow Jesus, but your heart is one of betrayal. Is one that is opposed to him. If that is you, if you are able to be convicted of that sin, you are able to turn to Jesus. If the Lord shows you that in your heart, confess it and turn to Him and ask for His forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. But our hypocrisy must be stripped away. Second thing we see here is that all of life is subject to all of God's providence. All of life is subject to all of God's providence. When I say God's providence, we're talking about the fact that God is the creator of everything. Every molecule that's ever existed, all of creation, all of humanity, all of life, everything is created by God. And He is not an absent creator, He is a loving creator. And when we talk about humanity, we talk about men and women created in God's image, with His hand placed on us, His likeness placed in us. And He has not removed that hand of care. He cares. He is sovereign. He is provident over all things here. We mentioned a moment ago that they didn't know Jesus' character as they come with clubs and swords. They come anticipating a fight, right? And Jesus mentions that to them in verse 48. He says, coming as if he were a criminal to capture him. If they came without the weapons, if they came without preparing for a fight, in a way they're admitting how terrible this action is they're taking, right? It'd be admitting that this is an unjust arrest. Jesus here is stripping away any of their misconceived ideas that he is some political revolutionary, that he is determined for power. And God is using it for his plans. Just as we use that illustration talking about that man, Edward Bancroft, who had betrayed Benjamin Franklin, and how if Franklin did know about that and he was using that for his own purposes to leak things to get to the British to help his own cause, we can think about how that could work, right? Well, in a much larger eternal scale, God is working everything out for His good. Now, if we mess any of the words up there, that can't make sense, right? If we try to say we're the ones working it out, well, we get down a ways off from God's plan there, right? And if we try to say God is working some things out, we're not seeing His providence over all of life, all of creation. Or if we get to saying that he's working all things out, and if we say for my good, that can be true, but a lot of the times when we say for my good, we're thinking about all of the things that consume our thoughts, and all of the desires of our heart, the way that we pray for something, which, as we mentioned last week, sometimes in prayer, God is taking what we prayed for and giving us, instead of the words we said, He's giving us what we should have asked for, because He's sovereign and all-knowing over all things. So He is working it all out for our good, but it's our good according to His will, okay? And sometimes our good is not what we believe is the best thing in any given situation. That He is working. He is faithful. And we catch all of this here. These events are all God's very plan for the redemption of mankind, as we see in verse 49. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Jesus is not taken aback. We saw Him in the garden last week, right? We saw him agonizing as he is preparing and taking on the sin of the whole world on himself. And we saw that there's, as he was fully human, that in his flesh there was a desire to not bear that burden. That he's calling out to God if there is another way, but knowing that there is not. This is the mission, the purpose for his incarnation, for the eternal Son of God, who's always been the second person of the Trinity, to come to earth was all so that he could go to the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. It was all God's plan. It's all his grace being shown. As we see scriptures being fulfilled here, we see passages in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, other places where we see how this is lining up with prophecy of the Messiah and his redemptive work. Jesus had to be betrayed. He had to be handed over to face execution because God, we know it, right? John 3:16, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So you can't come to Jesus without first stripping away this desire that we fight. We fight it every day, this desire for control. This desire to believe that we have the best idea of what's best for our day. The only way as Christians that desire is stripped away is to instead focus on what is true. When we focus on what is true, that God is in total control, that all of life is subject to all of God's providence, that there is nothing, there is no part of you, there is no part of your life that is outside of God's concerns and care for you. And when we focus on that, when we put our eyes there, we put our heart there, when we go to bed thinking about that, when we wake up thinking about that, when we worry during the day and we turn our focus from the worries of our day to the truths of God's providence, only in that place can that desire for control be stripped away. Third thing we see is that self-worthiness must be stripped away. Verse 50 says, "Then they all deserted him and ran away." We saw how Judas's betrayal fulfilled what Jesus had predicted and told them was going to happen. Likewise, all of the other disciples deserting him and running away fulfills what he said would happen back in verse 27. Also at the Last Supper, where he said, "You will all fall away." Right away here, they've all deserted him. They've ran away, leaving Jesus captive and alone. Without a friend, without a disciple, without followers, only his captors. Every friendly face has been removed. Having been deserted by everyone, all that is left is Jesus, suffering Lord. The disciples, any ounce of self-worthiness or self-righteousness that they still had to be removed, had to be stripped away. They didn't have the power to keep following him right here. They deserted him. They fell away, as Jesus said they would. Their human power was limited. Now let's also understand here We have something that even the disciples here did not have. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the third person of the Trinity. And we see in the first chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes, these same disciples are emboldened. They become pillars of the faith. They become missionary martyrs, taking the gospel where it has not gone. But right now, their human power is being stripped away. Their self-works, their self-worthiness has to be removed. And then we get that very curious story tacked on here in verses 41 and 52. I'm sorry, 51 and 52. I mentioned things that are in some Gospels and not others. This account is only in Mark's Gospel of this young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth who had been following along. And when he goes to desert, the cloth is caught. He runs away naked, okay? We see something prophesied, talked about in Amos chapter 2, verse 16. It says, even the most courageous of the warriors will flee naked on that day. This is a young, unnamed man running away exposed. I believe that Mark includes this here as another way that it's connecting with his readers, his audience in the first century, is connecting as God's inspired words to us today. It's an invitation for each of us to put ourselves into this story and see our own readiness to abandon Jesus, but also to see the need for all to be stripped away, for everything of our flesh to be laid before Christ. As I mentioned at the beginning, talked about stripping that pain off of those stairs, and that was very tedious. But ultimately, I was just trying to remove what had been added on top of that wood. It's just paint on top of wood, and that was quite tedious. But another time after that, I guess I don't learn my lessons, right? Because I decided to take this old door from an old church building that was abandoned, that our former church owned, and it's like to turn that into a table. If you've been to our house, that's our dining table. But unlike the stairs that were painted, that door was stained. And it was stained a very dark shade. And that wasn't what we wanted. So just stripping some paint off the top wasn't going to do it for that. It had to actually have wood removed, right? Had to get down to below a place where that color, that stain had saturated that wood. So it requires a lot of sanding and stripping and to get down to the raw wood there. The disciples here have all abandoned Jesus. Because up until this time, they were operating on their own power and abilities. And that had to be painfully sanded away. When we say all must be stripped away, we're not just saying, hey, get down to your true self. We're saying your true self is a sinner before a holy God, and it's got to be broken and changed and made new. You got to get into the wood. You got to take the layers off. You got to get it broken away. And only then can it be sanctified. It's like cleaning an infected wound. It's going to hurt. And when we come to Christ in salvation, we have to first be broken over our sin, or we will never see a need for salvation in Jesus. And for those of us who have salvation in Jesus, we have to daily be broken over our sin as we are being sanctified, shaped into his image. Romans 3, 9 through 11 says, "What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Before the gospel can save us, it must condemn us. When we are condemned, we are left exposed. None of us wants to have to run out of here naked today, all right? It's exposing and it's frightening for all of us, okay? I read verses 9 through 11 in Romans 3. A little further down in verse 21 and 22, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction." When all of us is stripped away, when the ends, the destination of our human-powered self-worthiness is exposed, and let me make it really clear here, the ends of that, the result of our self-powered human focus, self-worth, all of that is death and eternally death. It's hell, separation from God. With no end. When all of that's exposed, it's then and only then that we may be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It feels like today, I think, well, I mentioned podcasts earlier, between podcasts and YouTube and all of our streaming platforms and everything, it seems like every day there's some type of new, like, expose that we're being exposed to that's uncovering some scandal. It's uncovering someone as a fraud or some company's wrongdoing. If you're coming before Jesus with anything other than faith in his saving grace through the cross, you're coming before him as a fraud that must be exposed. And when we say that, we're not saying that as that we want to celebrate condemning others. We're saying that, saying it is so prevalent for people to see Jesus as just a man, such a great guy, such a good historical figure, such a good person who gives us help along the way. And as I say it that way, it kind of sounds frivolous and trivial, right? But what we don't realize is if we view Jesus as anything other than who he truly is, the eternal Son of God, who left heaven to come to earth to be the sacrifice for our sins, if we try to distort who he is, if we try to add anything to his gospel of grace, if we try to say, man, I love that Jesus died for me, but I want to have a little value to contribute. If we do any of that stuff, we're saying Jesus is not necessary. We're saying Jesus is not Lord. He is not Savior. We're just adding all this stuff on top of it. It's either all Jesus or none of him. Self-worthiness must be stripped away so that we can put on Jesus. As we close out today, I just want us to think about this. Think about when all is stripped away, who do you follow? Not what do you give lip service to, but who do you follow? Who holds the keys to your heart? And in the simplest of terms, it's either Jesus or it's something else. And anything else leads to death and hell. But Jesus leads to life. And if you have not yet come to Him by grace alone, by no works of your own, and called on Him to forgive you of your sins and to make you new in Him, then I invite you today to call on Him for your salvation. And He will save you. He's faithful in that. For those of us who know Him as Lord, we know His salvation. That means we are also painfully aware of the sin of our flesh. We are painfully aware of the times where we try to do things in our own power, of where we try to live in something other than His grace. And today I invite you to put your eyes on Jesus and to rest at His feet, having no need to contribute to it, having no need to prove yourself worthy, because it's been proven on the cross. Rest in Him. Let everything else be removed, be stripped away. Rest in His grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we praise You. We rejoice in Your grace. Lord, we rejoice that when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, when Your perfect creation became fallen, You already had a plan for our redemption through Your eternal Son, Jesus our Lord. Lord, nothing is outside Your control. Nothing is outside of Your providence, and there is not one ounce of our existence that You do not care about. Lord, let us rest in You. Let us trust in You. Let us serve You daily out as those who have been redeemed and made new by Your grace. And Lord, I pray specifically this morning for whoever it is in the room with us right here who hears these truths but does not know You. Lord, will You soften their heart? Show them that their sin leaves them condemned before You and facing death. And show them the riches of Your marvelous grace. Lord, You are the God who saves. Lord, let us just sit with that truth here for a moment. You save sinners. Do that today by Your power, by Your Spirit. We love You, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy, saving name. Amen.